We're starting a new series today. Nick is going to be starting out with us in the book of Jonah. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, or you want to grab the one from the chair in front and turn to Jonah chapter 1, you'll find that on page 927. It's a tricky book to find if you're not sure where it is. Page 927, and Gwyn's going to read that passage to us.
Jonah chapter 1, which is on page 927. Jonah flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights.
And let's look at this together. Now, I wonder if you're wondering, why on a Sunday morning are we looking at the book of Jonah? I mean, it's a kid's story, isn't it? Is it something that we're supposed to be looking at in the adult church? I mean, the illustrations love it, don't they? Look at that wonderful illustration of Jonah inside the fish there. Look. And this one, you know, almost every children's Bible has got some fantastic pictures of Jonah as he sinks down in the waves with a huge fish coming to swallow him up. And in fact, in the Good News Bible, many of you will have seen the Good News Bible, there are 21 illustrations for the book of Jonah. 21. In the whole of the book of Luke, there are 16. So illustrators love the book of Jonah. And children love the book of Jonah, don't they? I mean, you've got the great story there with the ship and the storm and the sailors and then this great whale. And then, of course, Nineveh repenting. And then you've got this little sort of hut that he builds with the vine and then the little worm. What a great story. Great story for children. And then you've got this sort of stubborn, sulky attitude of Jonah. Of course, that's very childlike, isn't it? That sulkiness. We don't sulk, do we? Isn't that for children? Maybe. So we sometimes think, don't we, that our understanding has somehow matured and we don't need to look at a small book like Jonah anymore. But that isn't what Jesus thinks. Jesus thinks we should definitely be looking at the book of Jonah. This is what is said in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus refers to the sign of Jonah. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Well, Jesus showed them that Jonah was a story that they should have listened to. It's an historical story. And their response to it should have been that they would have believed the amazing events and turned to God. And then they should also be looking, because of the book of Jonah, they should be looking to the future, to a preacher who would be greater than Jonah. And obviously, the right attitude would be to repent to that great preacher. And then Jesus also uses the story of Jonah as an illustration of his own death and resurrection. As Jonah went into the belly of the fish and then came out 3 days later, Jesus wants to illustrate his own death and then on the third day, rising again. Well, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to explore some of those themes and others as we try and understand a bit more about the book of Jonah and the message that it has for us. But let's try and understand what the context of this book is. What is the context? Who is Jonah? What is Nineveh like? And things like that. Well, Jonah was a real prophet. He was a prophet that we read about in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. There we can see that Jonah was a very successful prophet. He was in the northern kingdom of Israel, and as his word was being spoken to the king, the message of the Lord was that they should expand their borders, and they expanded their borders into Damascus and other places. And there we see that there was some military success for that king. But the problems remained in the country, the northern kingdom, that whilst there was military success, there was no change morally, and they were still a wicked and adulterous generation. You see, nothing that Jonah said had changed the king's mind, and the wickedness there continued for several generations. And eventually, of course, that northern kingdom was destroyed. And then we find that Nineveh was a real place. The Lord, in verse 2 of chapter 1, is calling Jonah to go to Nineveh because its wickedness had come up before God. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of a country called Assyria, and it was in the Assyrian Empire that eventually went into the northern part of Israel and destroyed that northern kingdom. So they were very much hated by Israel. And also we read in Nahum, a little prophecy book a few pages on from Jonah, and it says in there some awful stuff was going on in Nineveh. You look at it sometimes, it just repeats again and again and again some of the terrible things that were happening in Nineveh. It describes things like it's a place full of witchcraft, evil, prostitution, murder, abuse, and violence. It's a pretty shocking, awful place to go. And I think many of us would wish that such a place should be judged and should be destroyed by God. I mean, how do we feel about places here in Nottingham? Places where we wouldn't dare go at night. Places where there's gun crime and violence and rape and prostitution. Places in our own city where drugs are taken, where just evil behavior goes on, where other religions are practiced and worshipped. Would we want to go to places like that and preach the gospel? I'm not sure we would. I think we would rather probably sit back and hope that God would judge those places, those people, rather than send us. Well, we see that this little book of Jonah, although it's only got four short chapters, has got a lot to say. It's a book with real purpose. Real purpose because it's a book where God reveals himself, a place where God reveals his character and how he then relates with the world. In Jonah, there are two big statements about God. They're both spoken by Jonah, both spoken when he's in this point of distress and almost angry at God. But nevertheless, there is a fundamental truth that comes out from those statements. Have a look at the first one in chapter 1, verse 9. Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Jonah is clearly stating that God is the creator and God rules over his creation. Then look at chapter 4, verse 2. Again, Jonah's angry here. He wants he's talking badly at God. And yet within his anger, within his statement there, he says these things. He says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." Now, we've seen and heard over recent days about a world leader who is so opposed to God, or so opposite to God, so opposite to this statement that we read in chapter 4, verse 2. You see, Colonel Gaddafi, he's not a gracious or compassionate leader. He's just pumped up on himself, on his own pride. He's self-centered and using his power for his own aims. He's very quick to get angry. He's using violence against his own people, always causing oppression to happen on them, to manipulate them and crush them into submission. And Gaddafi is not abounding in love, is he? Rather, he is full of hate and vengeance. So the purpose of this little book is to show how God is not like that. To show how God is a gracious and compassionate leader. To show how God is slow to anger and abounding in love. Well, let's look at it in more detail then. We're looking at chapter 1 today and we've got three headings. God calls, God controls, and God corrects. Firstly, then, God calls. Well, the book of Jonah starts, doesn't it, with this very clear message. God, the sovereign Lord, the creator God, is speaking. Very clear. And this is the God who spoke and the universe came into being. God said, that "Let there be light," and there was light. And he created everything out of nothing. So when God calls, there is an authority about that. And so, of course, we hear that God calling prophets in the Old Testament. We know that Moses was called, and he felt that he couldn't do the talking that God wanted, and yet he heard the call, and he went. God called Elijah. He was hated by Queen Jezebel, and yet he went. God called Isaiah. Isaiah said, "I can't do it. I've got unclean lips." And yet he went. God called Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "You can't call me. I'm too young." And yet he went. Ezekiel was afraid of the people and said they wouldn't listen to him. And yet he went. But God is now calling Jonah. God has got a very clear message for him. It's a very clear call. It's a clear place to go. It's got a clear purpose about it. And yet, Jonah runs away. Now, hang on a minute. What does this say about God's call? Can it be ignored? Can he do what he likes? If God says go and Jonah says no, what does that say about God's call? I mean, God surely will have known Jonah's intention. So why didn't God then stop Jonah from running away? Why didn't God put a traffic jam on the road down to Joppa so that he missed the ferry? Or why didn't God, somehow knowing that it was Jonah's intention to go to Tarshish, why didn't God stop there being a boat to Tarshish and send one that would take him nearer to Nineveh? Or why didn't God sort of make it so that when Jonah went into his purse to pay for the fare, that there was somehow not enough money? He might have lost it or something. That would have been fairly easy. Why didn't God do that? Or why didn't God, as Jonah was walking the plank up onto the ship, give the plank a little wobble so Jonah fell in? Well, makes it look so easy, doesn't it, to run away from God. Run away and disobey his call. So why did God allow that to happen? Doesn't he know here that the power of his word, the call, his call is at stake here? Will no one then listen to God's call if Jonah doesn't respond? Well, it's showing us something about God. Well, we got a little dog, a little spaniel called Oscar. And he's a lovely little dog. He's very happy, very docile most of the time. He's very patient with the kids. Actually, most of the time he's just lazing, doing nothing. But when a squirrel comes into the garden, he goes bananas. The little squirrel sits on the little wall looking at him, twitching his tail, and Oscar turns into this ravenous, rabies-like dog who thinks that this whole world is going to end because of this little squirrel. And he darts as fast as he can straight into the door, smack. And then he sort of opens the door and he runs around the garden barking madly and trying to devour this squirrel that just, of course, runs up the tree and looks at him, twitching his tail. You see, Oscar is very quick to anger. He sees something that he doesn't like and immediately he's sent to the point of sheer fury and wants to destroy. God is not like that. God is slow to anger. So when Jonah is running away, when he's on that road down to Joppa, God is not going to send down a bolt of lightning to stop him because he's slow to anger. He's being patient with Jonah. You see, within God's sovereignty, within God's power, we all have a sense of freedom. We all have a freedom that actually, without God, we would all turn our back and rebel against God. So God is teaching this stubborn, rebellious prophet, and he's teaching him a lesson. And he wants to show him, most of all, that the Lord is gracious and compassionate. And we will see that along the way of Jonah's lesson, God is also gracious enough to save some of these sailors. Let's look at the next heading, God controls. Now, just because Jonah is rebelling against God, and just because God is slow to anger and Jonah is running away, it does not mean that God is now out of control. No. We see here that God is absolutely in control. Verse 4 says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." In verse 7, this storm gets bigger. No, sorry, in verse 7, the casting of lots is in God's control. It's not a coincidence that the lots just fall on Jonah. It's all in God's control. Then in verse 11, the sea is getting rougher and rougher. Verse 13, the sea grew even wilder than before. God is absolutely in control of this rough sea and the wind. And he knows the strength of this boat. The boat is about to break up, and yet God is holding it together in order to teach these people about himself. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "The Lord does whatever pleases him, in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." Every drop in the ocean is in God's control. Every breath of wind is under his command. And everything in creation is controlled by God. So when the stars are moving and the planets are spinning, all of it is being controlled by God. And this wonderful time of year, even when the flowers are coming up and you're seeing the bulbs and you're seeing the brightness of the colour of spring, we know that God is there putting life into every cell, causing everything to grow. God is the wonderful creator. And you know, when we see things like that, what should we do? Our hearts should be lifted to God in praise, because he is God, he is in control, and we should praise him. But sometimes things are not like that. Sometimes we don't want to praise God, because sometimes we feel that the things around us, creation around us, is getting at us. We feel that it is actually out of control. We feel that illness and suffering are coming so powerfully on us. We wonder what God is doing. We don't want to praise God. When the great disasters hit our world, they seem to come fairly regularly, don't they? Like the earthquake recently at Christchurch. We think, how is God in control of this creation? But actually, these are sent as warnings. Or for us, we might have an accident of some kind and we feel totally helpless. What do we do then? Well, let's have a look what the sailors did. There's this great catastrophe. What do? You see, as the storm is there, they're fearing for their lives. What do? They desperately turn to their idols. You can see them scrabbling around the boat. Which one is it? Is it this one that's causing it? Let's pray to this one. Oh, no, that didn't work. Let's go and do this one. Let's pray to this one. No. And then someone else, have you got any idols? Maybe it's this God. Let's pray to that one. But they turn out to be worthless, not doing anything. So then they try with their own skill. This time they're using their logic, they're using the science that they've learned throughout their lives, and they're picking up bits of cargo and thinking, okay, rough sea, overweight boat, chuck it overboard. And so they keep chucking things overboard, trying to balance the boat out. By our own logic, by our own skill, we can sort this problem out. Well, that didn't work. So then they try their luck. They cast lots. And the lot falls on someone. Now they've got someone to blame. It's not us. Maybe we're hoping by our luck it's not us. And then even then, by verse 13, they're still trying to use their own strength. All these problems, this storm is coming, so now we're going to use our own strength to get out of it and try and row back to safety. You know, when the world feels out of control, what do? Do we turn to the things of this world, try and get our comfort? Do we try for our own skill to get out of them? Do we turn to luck or fate, thinking, I'll try my luck, I'll try and get through without a disaster hitting me, without getting cancer. That'll be all right. Or do we try then by our own strength to battle on? Or do we do what Jonah did? And what's Jonah's tactic? Well, he's got the avoidance strategy. And so what Jonah does, that he goes and hides below deck. And he falls asleep. See, there, he doesn't care about all the danger that's around him. He doesn't care. In fact, he's completely unaware of it. Or he may just be completely denying it. But it's incredible that Jonah can sleep, isn't it? There you've got this boat, this little wooden boat being tossed in the waves. Just think of the noise of that wood sort of creaking under the strength of all of the forces that were upon it. The ropes tightening and then loosening and the creaking of that noise. The waves or the surf slapping up against the hull, almost breaking it up. As the Jonah was down below deck, he must have heard the sailors above the deck shouting instructions to one another or praying and crying out to their gods. What a racket. Maybe he heard the bundling and thudding noises as these bits of cargo are lifted up from the hull and thrown overboard. Or then maybe it's just the howling, whistling wind through the rigging of this boat. You know, the warning signs are many. The dangers are there. And yet Jonah's asleep. It's so shocking that it took the captain of the boat to go down and wake him up. The captain didn't send some minion down, but he himself went down there. And as he sees Jonah sleeping there, he is absolutely appalled. And he probably shakes him or kicks him. But then he shouts at him, he says, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." So even the captain now is calling Jonah to pray to God. But what does Jonah do? He refuses to pray. And the danger continues. The storm gets worse. The sailors turn to their lots and cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. And then they question him with this barrage of questions. Verse 8, he says, "Who is responsible for this? What are you doing?" And so on and so on. You know, Jonah at this point, he's like a little boy who's been caught stealing. There he is, he's had his hand in the biscuit tin, he's got crumbs all over his hands, crumbs all over his face, and there the parents are coming. He knows he's guilty, he's there standing, hiding the biscuits behind his back, his head bowed. But will he admit it? No. Will he say sorry? No. Eventually he's questioned and questioned until he has to give it up, and then he says sorry. Well, then Jonah, he says, "Yes, I'm actually running away from God." "You're what?" I'm running away from God." "You're running away from God?" "Yes, I'm running away from God." In verse 9, he tells them that he is a Hebrew, that he's running away from the Lord. He's running away from the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And this then makes the sailors even more terrified. Why are they now so terrified? Well, it's because now for the first time they have the reason for this storm. So this great power that is tossing the sea at this little boat has now been revealed. And who is it? They are introduced to the God of heaven. They are told of their creator, the one who made the sea and the land, who is in heaven now. They confront God for the very first time, and they are terrified. And that is the right response. So scrabbling around, they're now helpless. The little idols that they've got are useless. What do they do now? They've got a man before them who's the messenger for God. And they say to him, "Well, what have you done?" In verse 10. And of course, what would Jonah say? It doesn't tell us what he said. There is just silence. Surely you'd have thought that at this point, Jonah would have come to his senses and realized what his mistake was. Surely at this point, he should have fallen on his knees and prayed to God for mercy, knowing that God is the creator, knowing that God was behind this great storm. But he doesn't pray. And at that moment, in verse 11, the sea gets rougher and rougher. The men who are already fearing for their lives are now seeing the storm come at them even stronger than before. They are at the brink of extinction. And yet they turn again to this stubborn messenger and they say, "What should we do?" Well, he does have an answer. You see, he is the prophet, after all, of the Creator God. He is the one who should be able to give them the right answer, shouldn't he? He doesn't say pray. He doesn't call everyone on board to bow down on their knees. No, he doesn't do that. But he tells them to throw him overboard. He refuses, doesn't he, to bow to God. He would rather die than bow to God.
But God, you see, is still patient. God is still that same character, slow to anger. Even though Jonah should have been tossed overboard long ago, even though Jonah should never have even got onto that ship, God is still patient, slow to anger, and still gives him the chance to repent and turn to God. Well, are we any different to Jonah? You know, we have all heard the call of God to trust in the Lord Jesus. We have all heard that call to repent and turn to Jesus. We have all heard the call of Jesus to pick up our cross and follow him. But you know, we feel that's quite hard. That's quite difficult, God. And then we find ways of drifting away from that call. We find ways to keep life easy and comfortable. And like Jonah, we might go and lie down because it gets all a bit difficult. My youngest son, when things get a bit tricky for him, he has this wonderful strategy of just going to hide. He runs away and he hides under a cushion or behind under his quilt or under a table. And he thinks that hiding will make the issue go away. Is that what Jonah's doing? Is that what we do? Or are we a bit like Jonah when things get difficult, the time that we should be praying, we don't pray? We ignore God. Well, maybe we pray a little bit on Sundays, and maybe we say grace, and maybe we do the odd little prayer, but actually, are we really praying? And then, like Jonah, we find ourselves asleep, unaware of all of the dangers around us, all of those warnings coming in one after the other. But meanwhile, there are people all around us who are in desperate danger. They are calling the people outside of this place, the people that you are coming into contact with, they are calling on all of their little gods to save them. They are seeking to make sense of the great storms of life. They're seeking, well, a bit of comfort in materialism. They're looking to escape from this world and look to all the entertainment that they can get on their box. They are trying to null the emptiness and the lack of purpose in their lives. And they're turning to drinking and cheap sex and pleasure and pornography. They're trying to fill their lives rather than turning to God the Creator. They're trying to fill it with education, with busyness, with their career, maybe even charity work. Trying to make sense of their lives. And yet the warnings are coming at them. There are broken lives. It doesn't work. The consequences of their evil, they get disease. There are accidents that they can't control. There is disease, there is death. There are the big disasters. You see, God is sending warning after warning after warning. Danger is coming at them from all sides. And it's calling to those people you're in contact with. It's calling them to turn to God. But they don't know which way to turn. Maybe they haven't even heard the message. Maybe they need a messenger. Ah, they need a messenger. But the messenger is asleep. They need someone to point them to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus. They need someone to tell them that God reigns and that Jesus came to die and forgive them of their sins. They need someone to tell them that Jesus rose again. And if we believe in Jesus, we will have eternal life. But the messenger is asleep. Are we asleep? Do we need to wake up? Do we need to start telling people the good news? Do we first need to pray to God for mercy? Because he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. We have got to wake up. We have got to turn back to our Creator. He is the one who is in control. He gives us the hope in this world that feels so difficult. And he gives us the way to know Christ and to be saved. We need to wake up. And then God corrects. The third point, looking at the end section of Jonah. The sailors ask in verse 11, well, what should we do? And Jonah replies in verse 12, he says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. Well, I know, he says, I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And he's trying to give them a way out. Although he should have prayed and cried out to God for mercy, instead what he does is that he wants to die. But you see, here he does actually have a point. He does have his theology right. You see, for all of us, if we are turning our back on God and rebelling against him, then the punishment for that is death. You see, all who turn from the Creator will face the consequences for that rebellion. And the consequences are death. That is what the Bible calls sin. In Romans 6, verse 23, it describes that the wages of sin, or the results of sin, is death. God's punishment for turning your back on him is that his anger is raised, his wrath is raised, and that his wrath will remain on us. John 3, verse 36 says, whoever then believes in the Son will have eternal life. That wrath is removed. But it also says, whoever rejects the Son will not see life because the wrath of God remains on him. The promise of our gracious God in this verse is indeed the same as the book of Jonah, that God is gracious and compassionate to all who turn to him. So that whoever believes in the Son, whoever trusts in the Lord Jesus, will have eternal life. What a great message. And that's a message for you. It's about God's love. And it's God's love here that is being poured out on these sailors. This abounding love. You see what happens? Jonah refused to pray, but the sailors themselves, they pray in verse 14. They turn to God. They say, oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. And then, yes, they did take Jonah and they threw him overboard. But at that moment, that raging sea grew calm. And at that moment, these men, these sailors, they greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. God is so gracious. And he's so slow to anger. You see, all their lives, these sailors, they've been worshipping these worthless idols. They've been ignoring the Creator God. No doubt, as they lived their sailor lives, it was a pretty rough, uncouth sort of living. I guess the language on board would have been pretty filthy. Their morals would have been very loose. They would have entered various ports around the Mediterranean, and they probably sampled all sorts of pleasures that were on offer at those places. And yet, the Lord is slow to anger on these sailors. He showed so much patience. And now he's revealed himself to them. He's revealed himself through this miracle of calming the storm, showing them that he is the Creator God. And he also gave them a messenger. Now, Jonah, yes, he's full of faults and stubbornness, and here he's turning away from God. But here, Jonah has told them who their Creator is. And by Jonah's message, they have now come onto their knees and they are worshipping God. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Now, they don't have a great understanding. They're still wearing their shabby old sailor's clothes. They've probably still got idols buttoned to them here, there and everywhere. They've probably, they certainly haven't visited the temple or been to a synagogue, have they, to turn to God? And they've probably not understood anything about the covenant of Abraham, and they certainly haven't been circumcised. And yet God has saved them instantly. It's not about what they have to do to please God. It's simply about turning and believing in God. And God's mercy is so abundant. His love is so rich and full that it saves them instantly. I wonder if that could be the same for you. Maybe you've been coming to church here for many days, many Sundays. And you've come into all sorts of things, and you're aware that as you're looking at these things, you're struggling to understand it all. Maybe you feel that, you're aware that God is Lord. You've heard of God, and you know that God is the ruler and creator of all things, and that He is a judge of all as well. You've heard about that. Maybe you know about Jesus. You know that Jesus came and He died. You know that He came to die in order to take that punishment for you. Maybe you already know that Jesus came back to life in order to promise eternal life for everyone who trusts in Him. Do you know that? And yet, you know that, but there's something blocking you. Maybe you think you need to wait and somehow become a better person before you can trust in God, in order to be acceptable to Him. Or maybe you think you need to wait to understand a bit more about the Bible first. Or maybe you feel like you've got to wait because surely there must be some sort of special experience that I'm going to get. I urge you not to wait any longer, because God is so gracious and compassionate. God is slow to anger and abounding in love. And God wants you to turn to Him today, to pray to Him, and very simply to say, thank you, sorry, and please. To say thank you to Jesus. To say thank you for revealing yourself to me. Maybe you remember the story of Jesus calming the storm. Jesus Himself there reveals Himself as the Creator God. Jesus revealed Himself through the Bible, and He showed how He came to live a perfect life and then to die. And we say thank you, Lord, for that. We say thank you that Jesus came back from the grave in order to show that He is promising us eternal life. Thank you, God. And then as we see Jesus, we want to then say sorry. Because we say of ourselves, Lord, I've been turning my back on you for years. And now I want to pray and say sorry to you. Please forgive me, Lord. I've done some wretched things. But I know as I look to the cross, Jesus, you will forgive me. And then we say please. Please, Lord, I know that you are God, and please be my Lord, be my God. Be the one who I trust in, be the purpose of why I live. And please, Lord, please be my King, my Saviour. That's what the sailors did. They looked to God. They didn't have any of these great experiences. They just simply turned and looked to God and believed in Him. And God instantly, in His grace and in His mercy and in His compassion, He saved them. And God will do that for you too. If today you turn to Him and call on His name. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious God, we thank you that you are slow to anger. You are patient with us. We know, Lord, how we've turned against you again and again. We know how sometimes we haven't listened to the call to follow you and obey you. But we thank you that even though we deserve your anger, you are slow to anger. You are patient with us. And we thank you that you are so patient and gracious and kind to us that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, so that he shows us your abounding love. That he was willing to take the punishment, the anger that we deserve, put it on himself, and to provide a way for us to trust you and to be free of our sin, to then serve you forever. Lord, we thank you that you are so abounding in love. Help us to trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen.